The main word I'd say is willing. Christ wants us giving willingly and joyfully.
Family man, yeah. Welcome to the Family Man Show with Todd Wilson. This is the show where we remind dads of what's most important. I'm your host, Scott Moore. Thanks for joining us today. Hey, Todd, how's it going?
Well, it's going okay, Scott. You know, we had a good Easter, which I assume you did as well. The sun was shining. It was not warm. It was 45. And then the next morning, I woke up to like an inch of snow on the ground. And I'm like, and then it snowed Monday night. It felt like a blizzard. And I'm like, this is not fair. This is cruel, cruel. So, but it's supposed to be, I think, 80 this weekend. So that is quite the change. But Scott, we're not going to chit chat a lot. We've got a special guest with us today. We've got Scott LaPierre. Is that how you, every time I say it, I go, at the end.
Yeah, you did great, brother. You did great.
LaPierre. Mon ami. I mean, even I was like coming down like Scott LaPierre. And I don't know why I say that, but do you say that a lot when you say your name?
I don't think I've ever said that when I've said my name.
You need to. In fact, if you and Scott Moore had been vying for this post, I would have picked LaPierre in a heartbeat.
Oh, man. I can't believe I missed out on this position. Well,
prestigious. He would have picked a long line.
Well, Scott, not Scott Moore.
All right, I'll be quiet.
You don't need to talk about yourself. Scott LaPierre. Why don't you tell us just a little bit about yourself, your family, your ministry?
Sure. Great, Todd. Yeah. So I live in Southwest Washington. My wife and I grew up together in Northern California, but we've been here since 2010 when I came up to pastor the church here, Woodland Christian Church. And we have 9 kids. Our oldest is 14 and our youngest was born in September. And so not a commentary on what other people need to do, but we just kind of were convicted when we got married to let God give us what he wanted to give us. And could have given us, you know, 3, has given us 9. We'll see if he gives us more. Kitty just turned 40 a few months ago. So I always wonder if it's the last one, but maybe there'll be more. And
got lots of producing years left.
You know, we meet these women. I mean, I really admire my wife's convictions because I know it's difficult for her and she's stuck with this conviction, but I think she'd be fine if this is it. But anyway, she'll hear these stories of women that have, you know, this child in their like late 40s or something. And I think that always makes her kind of wonder if that's going to happen to her too. So
I had a mom email me. She was 53.
Don't tell my wife this.
She was expecting. And she goes, she told me before she told her husband. And she's like, how do I tell my husband? And so I opened it up to all the guys and we had like 75 jokes of, and they were all awesome. Like, honey, when you go to the store to get, you're going to need to get some diapers and some Depends.
So don't let my wife know about that story about the woman having the child at 53. But so I'm the preaching. We have 2 pastors, but I'm the preaching pastor. And so I put a lot of time into my sermons, all the studying and prep and so forth. And so there's kind of 2 categories of preachers. You have those that might have more abbreviated notes with just a few words or phrases to remind them what to say. And then you have other people that write out their sermons really thoroughly, more like a manuscript. And I'm in that category of preacher that has my sermons really fleshed out. And so I'm kind of working on this manuscript all week, refining it, polishing it. So by the time I get up there to preach it, I've really labored over it. It's not an exaggeration anywhere, you know, around 30 hours. So my wife is always telling me, hey, you have these manuscripts from these sermons that you put so much time into. You got to think of publishing a book someday. And considering, you know, I already feel like I'm trying to find time for all the things in my life, I kind of put her off for a few years. And then we took some vacation, went away for a couple weeks, and I worked on my first book, a marriage book, and that was in 2015 and was published in 2016 and just kind of went from there. And so I appreciate you bringing me on. So the book to talk about in this interview is called Your Finances, God's Way. And so this is my second book with Harvest House Publishers. And that's kind of my brand, God's Way. So there's Your Marriage, God's Way, Enduring Trials, God's Way. And this is Your Finances, God's Way. And comes from some conservative sermons that I preached on finances at my church. So all the material in that really labored over in God's Word to provide biblical principles to help us steward our money in a way that pleases the Lord.
Well, that's awesome. That's awesome. Well, like you said, you have a book. I don't know if you said it's coming out, but it is coming out on finances. Why did you decide to write a book on finances?
Yeah, you know, Todd, I mean, as a pastor, you could, or let's just say not a pastor. Let's say you're a congregant. Let's say you come to church one day and your pastor stands up and says, you know, today we're going to be talking about money. And I think some people, it might jar them a little bit. Like, why aren't we talking about something, let's say, more spiritual, like prayer or worship or forgiveness or justification? But really, I would say what determines whether something is spiritual or not is God's Word. And so if it's in God's Word, then it's spiritual. And I would say that the more frequently it's in God's Word, more frequently it's brought up in God's Word, then the more spiritual it is. And money is one of the biggest topics in Scripture. It's one of the most common topics, second only to heaven and hell, that Christ preached on in the parables. More of the parables deal with money. And so I think the repetition of money in Scripture shows us how significant it is. I mean, that's kind of a principle that if you want to know what the main things are in Scripture, the main things are the plain things kind of idea. Mm. And if the Bible talks about it a lot, it must be, that shows its importance to God, and therefore it must be important to us. And so money is, it's an incredible stewardship. The way we handle money says much about our relationships with Christ and even frequently about our relationships with others. Mm. And so that's one of the reasons I just wanted to see people be equipped. I mean, you know, you've written enough books yourself. There's not a ton of money in it. We don't do this for the money. We do it because we want to see God's people equipped.
I'm totally hoping the money will come, though. I'm an eternal optimist thinking I'm going to hit one of these someday before I... That's my mother said, well, maybe when you're gone, you know, then it will really be... And I'm like, I don't want it to happen when I'm gone.
Yeah, I get what you're saying.
It hasn't happened yet.
I think the more authors I talk to, the more impression I get that we're all just kind of, people are just throwing something at the wall, seeing what, hoping something sticks one of these days.
Yeah. Well, you know, maybe because most people don't go searching in their Bibles for money advice, what were the things maybe that surprised you or things that maybe we're doing inadvertently or, you know, maybe common areas that we struggle in? What have you found?
Okay, so one principle that I found that I think was kind of surprising to me and could be surprising to many of your listeners. I got saved early in my 20s. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I'd heard from basically the moment I became a Christian, you got to tithe and give 10%. And so you kind of hear these things, especially early in your Christian life. And then at that time, you kind of assume everything you hear is true because you don't really know better. So I start writing on or preparing sermons on finances and noticing that I don't think the New Testament, the New Covenant commands giving a tithe. And even recognizing that the Old Testament or under the Old Covenant, people gave multiple tithes. And so if people said, hey, you know, you got to give a tithe because the Bible commands giving a tithe. Well, I would say, actually, if you gave all the tithes that the Bible commands, it'd be a lot closer to 1/4 of your money, about close. I think it's like 23%. And so, you know, that was one thing. If I made it real clear, I would say the Bible doesn't command giving a tithe, but it definitely commands giving. And actually, for many people, they should probably give more than a tithe. You know, if you kind of think about us in the United States, and I don't know how long you might want to talk about this, but the reality is, and I don't want to offend any of your listeners, but if you live in the United States...
Go ahead and offend them.
Okay, so if you live in the United States, you are one of the wealthiest people, not just in the world, but throughout all human history. Mm-hmm. Statistically, the people that live below the poverty line in our country are wealthier than most people who've ever lived. I mean, that really says something.
Well, I heard a statistic that 80% of the population of the planet will never touch a doorknob. You know, I mean, they would just never have door where they can touch a doorknob.
Yeah, the people who are considered the least fortunate or the poorest in our country have many items that would be considered luxuries throughout the rest of the world or throughout human history. I mean, the poorest people have the computer, the cell phone typically. And so I don't mention that to condemn anyone. I just mention that to say that we are wealthy and we can generally give more than 10%. And so, you know, that was just one thing in answer to your question that kind of surprised me. And the two clearest chapters on giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul he uses the Macedonians as this example to the Corinthians. And the Macedonians were incredibly poor. And in contrast, the Corinthians were pretty wealthy. And Paul talked about how generous the Macedonians were, despite their poverty and affliction. And so that's an example to us. And so tips, you know, some people look at the Bible and they say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us what house to buy, what job to take, where to live. But what the Bible does is it gives us these principles. And when we apply these principles to our decision-making or to the situations we face, we can frequently determine the right choice to make. And so if someone comes to me and they're like, well, how do I know what house to buy? Well, the Bible, you're not going to look for verses that says this house, but you can look at verses on contentment, on covetousness. We're supposed to be involved in the local church. How close is that church to or house to the church? And so is this going to afford you more time with your family because you're closer to your job and not on the road as much? So when you take all these principles and apply them to the situation you're facing, you can generally make the right decision or the decision that honors the Lord. Well, similarly with finances, we're not told a specific amount, but we're given these principles. And when we apply them to our finances, we can determine how much to give. The giving sacrificially. We should give in a way. So one person, I mean, if a gentleman's out of a job, then it's reasonable his giving is going to go down and he's not going to give as much as the man who's doing particularly well. And that's another reason 10% might not be really ideal because God might expect less in certain seasons of life, but much more in other seasons. But we should all be giving in a way we can feel it. Might be the best way to say it. It should involve some sacrifice so that when you give, you recognize it's causing you to depend on the Lord. It's not like you're just writing this check and there's no real second thought. There should be sacrifice behind it. The New Testament, if I made it really clear, the main word I'd say is willing. Christ wants us giving willingly and joyfully. And that can almost sound contradictory because it's like, hey, Scott, you know, you just said give willingly and you said, or joyfully, and you said give sacrificially. And it's like, you can do one or the other, right? You're either going to give joyfully or you're going to give sacrificially. But as soon as you expect someone to do one, it's mutually exclusive. They can't do the other. But the truth is we can do both. In fact, recognizing the sacrifice in it shows its worship and can make it joyful for us.
Well, I mean, even as you're talking, I'm thinking, really, it is very countercultural and almost counterchurchial, you know, because it doesn't sound like, you know, most advice. I mean, I listen to the radio and they'll say, you know, the way to stimulate the economy is to spend more. And then the conservatives will say, no, what we need to do is save more. And really, God's way or the Bible really talks about giving more and saving less, you know, and it just feels like that is not how it should be. Like, I want you to tell me how I can have more money so I can have more things and do more things. But would you agree that really that's not God's way?
Yeah. I appreciate what you're saying. And there's kind of this principle, Todd, that when we talk about walking by faith or living by faith, and our minds immediately go to these missionaries that are in some third world country that leave their home in the United States and go and try to thrive in the wilderness. And it's like, you know, those are the people who live by faith. But the reality is the Bible commands all of us to live by faith. And one of the ways we live by faith is financially. We trust God to take care of us. We trust God to provide for us. We look at our finances and say, the way primarily we live by faith with our finances is we look at our finances and say, I'm not going to put my faith in it. I'm going to put my faith in God. So regardless of how my finances look, I'm going to walk by faith and trust the Lord to provide for me. And I'll just use you and Israel, Wayne. I know that you might want to deflect this or not allow me to go too far in this direction, but you and Israel are good examples of living or walking by faith. You feel like the Lord leads you to step out and pursue this ministry, speaking and writing. I was with Israel in Texas. By the way, are you going to be in Tennessee in a couple of weeks?
I will. Knoxville? Okay.
Yeah. Pigeon Forge.
Pigeon Forge, TTD? Yeah. Right.
Okay,
right.
Okay.
I'll be there.
Yeah, I look forward to seeing you there. And I was at Texas for TTD, and Israel and I were talking and just hearing about, you know, conferences going down and speaking engagements, not necessarily for him, but I mean across the board. But that's a way to live by faith, what you guys have done. You feel like the Lord, I remember the conversation, I don't know if you remember it real well, we had a couple of years ago. I called you and just kind of picked your brain about these things. Mm-hmm. And that's, you did what you did because you thought the, and the same with Israel, because you thought the Lord wanted you to do this. You didn't look at the numbers and say, oh, well, you know, I add this up and pragmatically and financially, this is a better decision. Actually, it's a lot worse decision.
Yeah, probably. It really didn't make any sense.
Financially or pragmatically, but that's what it means to walk by faith, is to trust that the Lord's going to take care of it. You know, there's kind of that idea, you go through life doing what God wants you to do and trust him to pick up the tab. I mean, that's like the primary message of Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things that God wants you to have will be added to you. And so that's one of the theme. I hope that's a theme through my book, that good stewardship means, I mean, that's what it is to be a steward, right? A steward doesn't own, and just interrupt me if I'm talking too long.
No, go ahead.
But a steward is someone, biblically speaking, who doesn't own anything. A steward is someone who is a manager of someone else's possessions or resources. Mm. And that can be a dramatic paradigm shift for us when we recognize that actually everything on this side of heaven is a stewardship. There's nothing that ultimately belongs to us. And I don't just mean possessions. I mean relationships, like my children. I need to recognize they're not, I say my children, but they're not really my children. God's given them into my care for whatever season of life I'm afforded. And, you know, obviously, I hope that's lots of years. But they are God's children, and I'm expected to steward them as their father the best I can. My wife, she doesn't belong to me. I mean, she's one of the Lord's daughters. I'm blessed that he's given her to me in marriage, but this is also a stewardship. Our home, our vehicles, these are all stewardships. And one of the reasons that it's nice to apply a view of stewardship to our finances is, I mean, for many people, it can be a paradigm shift when they realize my money isn't really my money. It's God's money.
Because you don't hold on to it quite as tightly then.
That's perfect. Well said, Todd. And that's the idea. Someone's like, well, how can I become more generous, or how can I become better at giving? Well, recognize you're not even really giving your money away. You're giving away God's money, and you don't have to hold it as tightly then. And you can expect him to provide for you.
Hmm. So what about the guy though, who might be listening? He's like, yeah, you're talking about like some guy who has all his ducks in a row, and he's, you know, he's already got this chunk of money, and he, you know, maybe needs to give more. But what about the person who's like, oh, my finances are really messed up, you know, we've got a huge debt, we've got this, and you know, what does your book offer me, or what does the Bible offer me in this?
Mm-hmm. Good. If I back up just a little bit to get some momentum into answering that, I wasn't part of the meeting at Harvest House when they decided to publish this. You know, I don't know what the conversation was like, but I kind of have an idea that an amount of it had to do with, let's say, the word credibility. Because if you look at a guy that's like a millionaire and he writes a finance book, anyone can be the guy you just described and kind of look at that guy and say, well, you've got all this money, you've got $1 million. Of course, you can talk about all these principles much easier than me because I don't have this. Well, they're like, you know, to be honest, they're like, hey, here's a guy, single income pastor salary, 9 kids. Before he was a pastor, he was an elementary school teacher. So he moved from one job that didn't pay a lot to another job that doesn't pay a lot. He homeschools his kids and his wife doesn't work. And so we believe this guy will have the credibility to talk about finances because nobody's going to say, well, you're a millionaire. And so you're different than me. And I think maybe they thought people might relate. And so to answer your questions, you know, we got married and we had a mortgage, and that'd be a whole other discussion about mortgages, but we had an amount of debt to pay off on, and we thought that God wanted us to be debt-free. And Todd, if I had to give like a couple illustrations from scripture, you think of that time when Elijah's with that woman and he kind of gives her the oil and it's like, it's never overflowing, but she always has enough. I think it might be in 2 Kings 4 or 5, but that's a nice picture of what I think the Lord does when we try to manage our finances in a way that honors him. Is it's never going to be overflowing. We're never going to be incredibly rich, but we're also not going to have to go without. And God gave us what we needed to pay off debt surprisingly quickly with what seemed to us to not be a lot of money. And so, yeah, there's principles in my book. One of the biggest principles that I would try to give people, 1 Samuel 2:30 has always been, some people have like a life verse, you know. Nobody ever mentions this verse because I'm kind of convinced, Todd, that people only love verses that sound great from beginning to end. Right, you know, and if, right, if the verse, and if, and this verse doesn't sound great from beginning to end, but at the, but it says in the verse, God says, I will honor those who honor me, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. But that's only like a third of the verse. The rest of the verse doesn't relate to that. So people, no, it doesn't get, that verse just doesn't get the attention that I think it should get. Cause I think it's a great verse that carries over most are pretty much every area of life, your job, your marriage, your parenting. If you honor God, he's going to strive to honor you. Mm. And if you try to honor him with your finances, I think he's going to stretch your money very, very far. You know, I'm not promising that what he did with the fish and loaves is exactly what he's going to do with your checkbook. But I believe that if God wants you to be debt free and he wants you to save up some money and he wants you to be generous, then he is not going to call you to do these things without equipping you or providing for you to do it. And it's shocking how little money God can stretch and how some people can have more money and not honor God, and he can make sure that it doesn't go very far. So the guy the guy that you're talking about that asked that question, I would say God's going to give you as much or as little as he wants you to have. And if your question is, how can I most honor the Lord with what I have, then, and I, if you look at the Bible, and this could be another discussion about debt, and you become convinced that God doesn't want you to have debt, then, or at least he wants you from here on out not to go into more debt or to strive to pay off debt. If that's God's will for your life and you're honoring him with your finances, he's going to help you pay off that debt. Mm. What, even if you're the guy that's sitting back saying, I made all these bad decisions. And that's kind of my point I was making earlier is Katie and I got married. She had school loans. I think maybe we had a vehicle to pay off. We didn't begin out of the gate like in a super great position financially. We became convicted and decided to make some changes. And the other thing is to be candid with you, there's sacrifice involved. You know, it's not like I'm saying, oh, go live however you want, trust God and don't be frugal. And suddenly you're just going to get all the money you need. That's not what I'm saying. There's most people who get out of debt or save, they live frugally and sacrificially. They have to say no to different things. They're shopping for discounts. You know, you get nine kids, you're going to Goodwill. You're not going to the fancy outlet stores or something. So,
and that's hard. I mean, that's hard because we don't want to go without. In fact, my wife was saying this morning, she goes, just the cost of everything increasing has really thrown things off, that our gas bill's higher, you know, our food bill is higher. And as our kids are, you know, are older and their spouses, I mean, I feel like we pay for everything, you know, but God still continues to supply those needs. And I think that's pretty cool. In fact, I remember, and I've probably shared the story before, I remember one time when we bought our third RV, it was a diesel pusher, and it was 15 years ago, and gas jumped real high to where it is now. I mean, it was almost $5 a gallon for diesel. And I can remember saying to a friend, you know, he said, well, what can I pray for you guys? And I said, well, will you just pray maybe that gas will go down? And he goes, well, that's funny. He goes, how about I do this? How about I pray that God would meet all your needs? And really, God did meet all our needs. And that was a better answer to prayer, you know, because had gas gone down, we would just say, oh, good, there was a turn in gas and now we've got enough. But somehow he was able to meet every single need. And we went every place we needed to go. And, you know, and he got all the credit.
Yeah, well said. Well said. Yeah, I know people are seeing inflation's been incredibly high, and that affects us as well. And I think one of the things I read about, I think I have a whole chapter about it, is that most of us don't actually have an income problem. We have a spending problems, plural. And I think that's a really important concept to understand, because if you think you have an income problem, but you actually have spending problems, then you put the blame in the wrong place. You're kind of, you are blaming your boss for not paying you more, or blaming your job for not, you know, you're saying, oh, I work so hard, I should have a higher salary and I don't. But really, if you put the blame in the right place, there's probably some changes you can make, some spending problems you have that allow the money you make to go much further. And when there's really high inflation, like there has been, then you can't just go into your boss, probably this is the case for most of us, and say, give me more money, increase my income. You have to look at yourself and your budget and say, what are some things we can cut here? And most people have spending problems that, if addressed, can allow their paycheck to go much further. I've sat with people who have told me, because I think, let's say people look at two things primarily. They'll look at, let's say, their house payment or the mortgage, and if they have any car payments or something. But that's typically not the spending problem. The spending problem usually comes from a lot of smaller purchases that add up. And so it's not, let's use round numbers and say someone makes $5,000 a month. Maybe they have put $1,500 or $2,000 toward a mortgage and $500 toward a car payment. And then they're like, you know, I should still have like $2,000 left over. Where's the money going? And you sit down and you have them write out their expenses for a month, and you see that they're spending or wasting a lot of money on small things that added up over time. And that's one of the most common spending problems we have. And it's really easy to see why it takes place, because if you have a spending problem, or if you're spending money on little things, it's a lot easier to say, well, it's only $10 or it's only $20, you know, it's only $40. Most of the people I've talked to, you know, finances is one of the most common causes of anxiety. Most people, if you ask them what causes them the most stress, they're going to say maybe their children or their job or their finances. Finances are one of the most common problems in marriage. The top three are parenting, in-laws, and finances are the top three marriage problems. And so if people have these finance problems, they need to look at, well, and you talk to them and you say, well, why are you in this situation? Honestly, Todd, it's not typically because of some large purchase. In other words, when people are struggling financially, it's not usually because they spent $70,000 on this thing they shouldn't have. It's usually because of a lot of the smaller purchases. I mean, some people can say, oh, you know, 5 years ago, I spent $50,000 on this thing and I shouldn't have. But most people aren't in that category. They're in the category where it's just been all these little purchases over years that have added up. One of the other issues that I've seen with people is what I call worthless purchases. So one spending problem would be small purchases. And it's like, here's an example. If a guy gets coffee, you know, do you drive to the studio you're in right now?
The studio is in my basement. Okay, good. I just walked down here.
See, so you're 14.
Actually, I have someone carry me down here.
So when you're being carried down to your basement, you don't have to pass like a Starbucks or something.
Right, no.
But let's say the guy that's driving to work and he wakes up and he's exhausted and he's like, man, I deserve to, you know, have this Starbucks. And he gets his $5 Starbucks 5 days a week for, you know, a few years. He'd be surprised to know he spends $7,000 on Starbucks. I mean, that's the math. And that's just Starbucks. And then when you add in, you know, going out for dinner or the movies or all these other things that people don't typically add those up, that ends up being the small purchases. Mm-hmm. The other thing I talk about is worthless purchases. Now, it's important to understand what I mean by the word worthless. I don't mean the item itself that you bought is worthless. I mean, I'm assuming if you bought it, it probably isn't totally worthless. I mean, mm-hmm. It's worthless to the person that bought it. And so to determine if something is worthless to the buyer, you look at the value that that item has down the road, like weeks, months, or years. And there's pretty much all of us, can look at purchases that were worthless to us in that they had no profit or value to us a little while in the future. So if you buy something, no matter how nice it is, if it just sits in the corner of your room or your closet, or you never do anything with it, and then 5 years down the road, you just put it in that yard sale collection, that was a worthless purchase. And many of us have made lots of worthless purchases, things that we just did nothing with them. They could have been valuable to someone else, but they're worthless to us. And so I think that's one of the more common spending problems. Another one is just self-entitlement. That idea that, you know, I deserve this. I have earned this. I work hard. It's been a 50-hour work week. And so I should be able to go out and buy, you know, fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. And that entitlement mentality is one of the biggest spending problems we have, you know?
And there's a whole generation. We may have to have you back and talk about this. But there's a whole generation right now living that feels that very thing. You know, why would I need to go back to work when somebody else is going to pay me? Or I don't have to worry about the price of gas because they're going to give me a gas card that will pay for all that, you know? And really, such a big part of our doing our finances correctly is just so that we can teach our kids to do that. You know, my wife's penny pincher, nut piler. She likes what money can do, and she likes to know every single number. My eyes glaze over when I talk numbers. But I had a dad who just didn't spend anything. You know, even now when he comes to my house, he's constantly turning off my lights, you know, because he don't want me to spend the electricity. And I'm like, Dad, I can do this if I want. I live in the South, you know, and so I'm not a spender. but he really kind of trained me that by, you know, the way he lived. And I think what we do in marriage, when we do in parenting, what we do in finance, what we do in how we drive our car is all bigger than us, because we're training our children who are watching us every single day to do the same thing. So, hey, we're about out of time, but you have some other resources on your website, and your website is scottlapierre.org.
Yeah, to be clear, there's actually no ho ho ho, and it's just scottlapierre.org. I don't want anyone confused. Then they go to type it in and they're like, yes, how do you spell that? You know, it's like scottlapierre and how do you, and then .org.
Yes. So anyway, but you've got some other great resources. Tell us what they might find there. I even saw a free downloadable something.
Yeah. Thanks for that opportunity, Todd. So my website, scottlapierre.org, you can go and you can get a free, I wouldn't say a book, it's more of a pamphlet. And I hope that's an encouragement that if someone downloads this, they're not going to have to read 300 pages. It's right. Called Seven Biblical Insights for Healthy, Joyful, Christ-Centered Marriages. And it's just seven insights that are pulled out of my marriage book. So I hope if you like that, you know, you might buy my marriage book, but it's free. And if you never buy my marriage book, I hope it can be a blessing to you in your marriage. And it's just, you know, I preached on marriage almost a year at my church, and this is just seven insights that I thought were beneficial from God's word. Yeah. And that'd be a free gift to your listeners. And then I have some other, my website, you can find my conference messages or my speaking, my YouTube channel, the link, that's kind of the hub. All the links go out from there. Yeah. My other books are, that's kind of my brand, God's Way, and for Christian Living. So people can find my marriage book and workbook and just my other books there. But the other thing too, Todd, is if people have questions or I can pray for them in any way, you know, there's a contact page there. I'd love to hear from them. They can just reach out to me and I'm pretty quick to get back to people. So,
and then this finance book is not yet on the street. It's coming up in just a few weeks.
Yeah.
Where and when can they get that?
Yeah, great. Thanks, Todd. So Your Finance is God's Way, the book and workbook, coming out May 3rd. People can get it on Amazon or pretty much wherever, you know, christianbook.com, Barnes & Noble. You know, some people don't want to go near Amazon. You can get it from most other retailers on the internet too. But yeah, if you don't want to go through Amazon, I would recommend christianbook.com. I like what they're doing. And it's available there too.
So. But he'll still take your money through Amazon. So he's good with that.
Or my publisher will.
That's right. Well, Scott LaPierre, it was good having you on the show. We'll have to do this again. You do a great job. You're an easy interview and you communicated greatly. And I hope a lot of dads take advantage of your resources and they'll check out your new book. And, you know, and then, if you, again, for the dads listening, you know, if you want to contact them, do that. And so thanks for being on the show. Thanks for taking your time. Thanks for getting up early. And we'll do it again sometime.
Hey, Todd. Thanks, brother. I appreciate you. I appreciate your ministry to fathers, to men. It's a blessing to me to know that you're out there doing this, because there's a lot of ministry in the church for women and wives. There's a lot of women buying books and going to conferences. I think we need more ministry for men. And so I'm very thankful for what you're doing, brother. So thanks a lot. And God bless you and your listeners.
Well, thank you. And really, Scott, if you want to sell books, you need to write ladies' books. You know, you're writing to the wrong people. You
know? Well, if you want a podcast that people listen to, you need a ladies' podcast.
I know it. That is exactly true. Well, have a great day up in
Washington. You too. Washington. God bless you, brother. All right. Thanks, Todd. Take care.
Well, hey, Scott, you know, this is one of those topics that is not always my favorite topic because I'm not a finance guy. And sometimes the finances feel a little personal, you know, like they feel to be pointing at you like, ooh, I do that one. Oh, yeah. He mentioned that. Yeah.
I'm going to write a book about finances. And it's either going to be really short or it's going to be like, all the things I did wrong.
There you go. And he's got, you know, copyright God's Way. You could have a whole series of what I did wrong. That is brilliant, Scott.
Finances,
you would be
Scott's Way.
Scott's Way. This is the way. No. But I'll tell you what, Dad, if you're listening and you're thinking, you know, well, you didn't really talk about whatever my issue is, I'm thinking maybe this would be a good place to start. Scott's book, you can pick it up. You can probably order it now. I think I even saw it on one of them. I don't know if it's pre-order, but it comes out in May, the 1st of May, May 6th. And maybe check that out. And, you know, the reason you need to do it is because your wife wants you to. Because I talk to lots of wives who say, our financer, but my husband. And, you know, I know it's not, maybe it's not your skill set. It's not my skill set. But I know my wife sometimes just wants my involvement. She wants me to lead the charge. If we're spending too much, she wants me to say, okay, guys, we're spending too much. We won't go out to dinner tonight, or we won't do this, or whatever. Or maybe we will give this. She just wants us to be involved. So we'll leave it at that. Have a great weekend. You know, if you got some warm weather, enjoy it with your family. Maybe get outside, clean up around the yard, you know, that spot behind your garage, take care of it, and involve your kids. And do it because you're the dad.
And that's our show for this week, Dad. Thanks for joining us for the Family Man Show with Todd Wilson. If you have a question for the show, email Todd at familyman@familymanweb.com. If you have a question for me, you can reach me at scott@unsocializedmedia.com. Thanks for joining us, Dad. Have a great week.